Well, this evening we're going to continue in our teaching. We were talking about the church at Ephesus, and we looked at the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, and went through Acts and then into the book of Revelation about the church at Ephesus. In the book of Acts, we looked up to the point when Paul was leaving Ephesus, where he said he wasn't going to be coming back because he knew he was going to end up heading to Rome. He knew what was going on ahead. God had revealed things to him about, he knew when he got down to Jerusalem that there was going to be some problems, but his final destination was going to be Rome, and he knew that that would take place. But while he was in Rome, in prison in Rome, really is where this letter to Ephesus was written. So when we sit down and we look at the things that we taught, when he was leaving, he told them about what was going to happen after he left. He had told them, he said, wolves were going to come in to try to destroy the flock. And he told them really the things that they were going to be up against. And in looking at the things that he said at that time, and then you go over and look at his letter that he wrote to them, which came later on, this letter was written. And really, I believe this letter has a lot to do with really that they would be able to stand through whatever was going on because of this letter. And the letter to which we call the book of Ephesians, that letter that was written, it really has a wonderful revelation to it of who we are in Christ, but also how you live out the revelation of who you are. What you do is really the book covers. Now, we had gone through the things in looking at some of the things of the history up there of Ephesus. One of the things we have with the letter here, and I just want to read some things that were the Apostle Paul, while he was in prison in Rome, Paul wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. While he was confined and waiting in trial, these were considered letters that were probably passed on to the other churches and stuff that were in the area. That was pretty much the norm of what letters would happen. They might write a letter, but those letters were passed on because of the revelation and stuff that was put in them, especially with the letter to the Ephesus that was written there to them. This, when you look at this letter is not like written in any correction or anything to a specific church or dealing with problems. Like some letters dealt specifically with certain churches were having certain problems. Like if you look at Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are definitely geared toward the Corinthian church, specifically dealing with things that were going on in Corinth. These letters here are really revelational letters that really lay down a lot of foundation of the truth of the church and things like that, the Christian life. And so anyone could take these letters. You could pass these to any church or any believer. We can learn from Corinthians, but Corinthians deals with problems they had directly there, where here is he just dealing with revelation that God gave through Paul that could hand to any church, would be a blessing to any church to receive that revelation. So these letters were probably passed on to the churches in Asia Minor, were probably passed on. And this letter is really a powerful letter, has wonderful truth in it that if any Christian got a hold of, is huge help to the Christian life and walking and living the Christian life. This letter, really, an overall view of it, it unveils the mystery of the church as no other letter in the Scriptures does that. It's God's secret intention is revealed in this letter. It's number one is to form a body to express Christ's fullness in the earth, and to do this by uniting one people, both Jew and Gentile, among whom God dwells, and also to equip and empower and to mature these people to the end that they extend Christ's victory over evil. So really is the intent of this letter, really is to help, if you look at the whole thing, who the church is, God's plan for the church, and really the victory that the church is to walk in. It's really a maturing letter. It's people who will walk in the revelation of this letter will walk in a place of victory over the power of the enemy. One of the things is really is to take in concerning as you read this letter, because you'll find, like in the sixth chapter, it tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. This is a very spiritual letter, and it deals with the spiritual side of things and how to act out spiritual side in the natural side, but understanding the fact of the church's victory is who we are spiritually. We don't have physical victory over the enemy, but we have spiritual authority. We're dealing with spiritual forces. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In the earth, one of the things is today, you go church-wise generally, in the United States or even around the world, they're trying to solve the problems of this world physically. And they're not dealing, they don't look at the fact that men are are yielded to wrong spirits, and spirits do things. And if the church doesn't take its place of authority, you can do all you want to try to do to make things nice. But if people are motivated by demons and you're not doing nothing about that, well, then the demons are going to rule them, and they're just going to keep doing the old same things that they're doing. And so we need to understand this. This is about developing spiritually. And first of all, is developing spiritually, and we're going to find out, is he deals with the church of who and what we are. It isn't enough for the church to know we have authority over the enemy. The big thing for the church to understand is who we are, what we are, what God made us in Christ Jesus, what we become. Is one of the biggest things is, I think is, and it's been lost a lot. Back in the early 80s, they did a lot more teaching in these areas. And then there's things got into extremes and people got over in this area. I don't know, almost I seem like they got big headed. Well, you know, I'm in Christ and I'm, you know, oh, you know, I'm fine. And, you know, it's not understanding where our spiritual position that we're in. If you really understand who you are in Christ, you'll never live a depressed life. You'll never live like you're depressed. You'll never live like you're on the bottom of things. You'll never live that way. The things that go on around you will not be things that will discourage you to quit. If you know who you are and what you are, that's one of the big things is finding out who you really are, because there's all kind of things in the world that are trying to oppress you and depress you things. But if you get a confidence of who and what you are, that's where the victory is. You know, one thing is I will say from the standpoint that a lot of people have a hard time understanding Donald Trump, because Donald Trump is not depressed or oppressed by what other people think. And you know what? He's considered, even by Christians, to be a bad guy because of that. And actually, God would consider him a good guy. Because, you know, we have this thing that in Christianity that weakness is some kind of great thing. Well, it's not. You know, when a person knows their place, people don't know the difference between walking by faith and arrogance. They just, if anybody is sure of themselves, well, you're arrogant. It's one of the things they hated Jesus Christ for. Because he didn't wimp and whine like the rest of them and put up a thing. He knew who he was. He called himself the Son of God, whether they liked it or not. He walked and lived with it. It's just like with ourselves. We shouldn't be doing that to brag to anybody or anything. But that's what you're a child of God. That's what you are. I'm not like everybody else. I'm a child of God. The minority of people in this earth today are children of God. The majority aren't. So the majority are going to think there's something wrong with us that we would have such arrogance. Well, who do you think you are? Well, it isn't who I think I am. It's what I know I am. And that's what you have to come to as a Christian. The walk of faith is based on what you know. Faith is based upon knowledge. It's not based upon, you know, fantasy of something or... You know, it's not some, you know, not knowing things and we're just hanging on to God. We're not trying to do that. Faith is based on the knowledge of God. What I know of Him is what I can walk in faith with Him on, what I know about Him. And so, building that, and that's what I love about this letter, because this letter lets us know about our position and who and what we are. And we're going to start in the first chapter, because that's really what leads into it. He lays a groundwork to these believers about who they are, about God's plan of what God made them, and not what they did to make them, but what God made them. And I want you to get this. As you find out what God made you, side with God. and begin to see yourself and talk about yourself and talk about other believers as God has made believers and has made us and what He says that we are. Now, Paul starts off and it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul's writing. I thought it's interesting because, Paul was not a big-headed man from the standpoint of going around blowing his horn that he was an apostle. But he starts off his letters talking about, and this one here, too, as being an apostle. And if you remember that when we went over the book of Revelation, when we were in the book of Revelation, we found out that the church at Ephesus, one thing God's commended them on was the fact that they checked on these guys that said they were apostles and found that they weren't. But we found out Paul here, he writes them a letter. The apostle Paul writes them a letter, and in his letter he writes them about being an apostle. And he was an apostle then. He founded this church. He was an apostle to them. Understand about different ministries. It's like myself, I've traveled overseas in different places, and even here in the United States, and people come along, like, say, because I'm a pastor, and they look at it that I'm a pastor, like, to the body of Christ. I'm not. I'm a pastor to the people I shepherd. I'm not a pastor to everybody. And it's the same with any, like an apostle. An apostle isn't an apostle to everybody. It's to the ones that God sends him to that he starts. He's an apostle to them. Paul wasn't an apostle to everybody. He was an apostle to the ones that he started. And the reason I'm saying this is because we need to be careful, because we're going to have this stuff coming back again, and I see this stuff going on. Back in the 80s, the teaching and stuff began to teach, because really the body of Christ in the 70s and 80s, the teachers started, God started emphasizing the teaching ministries and started coming out. And they began to teach about from Ephesians, where Ephesians teaches that he put in the church, the gifts that Jesus Christ gave to the church, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. People began to carry that into extreme and saying, like, every church has to have an apostle. And every church has to have a prophet specifically to that church. And so they started all this stuff. And so we watched churches fall apart. When I first came in the kingdom, I saw churches that were going and doing well and got in messes getting over into this thing. These guys would come along and declare that they were an apostle. Well, here's number one. An apostle over a church, he would have to start the church to be an apostle of that church. Somebody don't become an apostle of something. He's not a sent one to that church if he didn't start it. You know, Kenneth Hagin used to tell us, if God sent you out to start a church, you start the church. Don't you listen to some other guy say he's an apostle. He's supposed to be over it. He said he let him get over his own stuff that he does, you know. And this is what people do. They try to take what other people build and start, and they try to take over it. Oh, man, I saw this. Man, I was over in Fiji. They had that going on over there. I sat down with the leaders over there because they were having a lot of trouble. These guys were coming in. And they figured because these guys were coming in from the United States and from Australia and different places that they were coming into there and telling them, you know, that they ought to be over. One day the guy who was, it's sort of become a bishop really, was over the church there that we were ministering in. They were a full gospel denomination here, and he asked that if some of the leaders and him wanted to speak to me. And I thought, boo, what did I do wrong? Did I do something wrong or something like that? Because I had been speaking in their churches and teaching in Bible school and things and there. And they sat down and they said, you've come here, and they said, you've been here numbers of times and you teach and minister here. They said, and you've never tried to take over anything. You never tried to take over anything. I said, well, I don't take it. I said, none of it's mine. I said, when I come here to minister, I'm a guest. This is your ministry. You guys started this thing and you ran it. You run it. It's theirs. I didn't start their denomination. They've been running their denomination. I'm a guest there ministering in their churches. And they said, well, we have these guys that are coming in from these other countries, and they're coming out of some big ministries and stuff, and they're more or less coming in trying to tell us that we need to come under them, and we need to. And so I just sat down and I said, look, gentlemen, I said, these guys are crooks and thieves. I'll just tell you right out. I said, this is your work, and God gave you the... If He can't guide you in it, then you shouldn't even be in it. I said, these people are coming in, I said, and trying to take a work that you've laid all the years of groundwork. And I said, you really... They did have a very good denominational thing going. It was run very well. the ministries and ministers. Everything ran. It was organized very well. They did a really good job. And they were doing a good job in what they did. Their churches were developing and growing and everything was going on. And I said, you guys are doing good. Why would you need them? And I said, this isn't a matter of you need them. They need you to make their ministries look like they're growing. I said, that's what this thing's about. And I told him, I said, you need to tell these men, because they were doing some things that weren't right. And I said, you need to tell these men, if you don't stop, you're going to go to the government about them. And I said, the government will put them out of the country and they won't be allowed back in. I said, you tell them. I said, if these men don't get right, I said, if they can't come here and submit to your ministry, I said, this isn't their country. This is your country. I said, this is your ministry. You're doing just fine. But you have these things go on out there. You need to know. I tell you, you're going to start to see this stuff happen again. Whenever moves of God start, things start growing, and the devil sends people in, and they can be a born-again Christian, but they'll listen to the devil, and the next thing you know, they're trying to stick their, take a hold of things that ain't theirs. You don't allow people to do that. You don't submit to things just because some guy says he's something else. God puts you under somebody, it tells you to do it, it is one thing. But if he didn't tell you, you don't do it. You listen to God. You saw that. I saw churches that really started out. And in fact, we had in the city of Lebanon, they had one church that started, I guess, got up almost about 500 people. And the pastor turned around and listened to this group that came in, and they took over, and within a year, the church shut its doors. Everything fell apart and went down. Worst thing he could have ever done. He turned over these people. They said they were this and that, and they had this teaching of how, oh, you've got to have all these. Now we're in charge. This guy developed this church, and he turned over and they said, now we're in charge. And they removed him as a pastor. They removed the guy who God anointed to start the thing. Well, you know that wasn't God in that thing at all. You know, it was totally ridiculous. So anyhow, the church fell apart and everything. What happens in all that, a lot of people get hurt out of that stuff. There's a lot of people then get gun-shy about being in church and everything else. You know, it's just like I saw the thing like when PTL used to exist. When PTL fell apart, there's a lot of people got hurt out of that and never did really get back into swinging things with God again. And so, be careful. You know, I was like Kenneth Hagin used to say, be as smart as an old cow, eat the hay and leave the sticks. You know, don't take everything. You follow what the Bible teaches and that stuff. Somebody's supposed to come and govern over you. The Apostle Paul's writing these churches and he's declaring who he is, but it's who he is to them. He's an apostle. He was sent, he's saying, I was sent specifically to you. They know that. He founded that church. He got it going. And he founded those churches that were in that area of Asia Minor. And it's interesting that he starts off his letter, he says, to the saints. He said, are at Ephesus. And he said, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing specifically to a certain group in the church. So he sort of see. He said, the faithful. I'm writing to the faithful. Well, let me tell you this. It's no use writing to people that ain't faithful. It ain't going to do much good anyhow. They aren't faithful. You're going to waste your time trying to teach unfaithful people. So he's specifically making mention. But he says, grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And I always love this scripture because it lets us know in a past tense. In other words, this statement is made in past tense. God, it says, the blessing, he has blessed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, that is a past tense done to the church. And I want you, this is a real, and I pray you get this revelation from this scripture. See, many Christians, and I see this all the time, are trying to get God to bless them. This is one thing the Lord said to me years ago, a young Christian, I was just a young Christian. And he said, most of the Christians, he said, are trying to get from me what I've already given to them. They're trying to get what is already given. They're trying to ask God like he hasn't done it yet. Instead of talking to God like he has blessed them, they're talking to God like he hasn't blessed them. And you know, and I want to tell you, if you keep moving in that direction, that's a direction of unbelief. You can't walk in faith and do that. You always talk to God like He's blessed you. You always talk to God. God, I don't care. I may have been missing something, but it isn't because He didn't bless me. It's because I missed it. I may need to know, say, God, here's one thing is you need to find out is why we teach the Word. We need to find out how He blessed us, what they are, and when we find it out, take it. We're not trying to get Him to give it. It is a given. Anything you find in the Scriptures belongs to you. That's why Paul wrote and said, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You cannot find one promise in the Scripture that isn't already a yes. So whenever you go to God, you're not asking Him to if He will give it to you. You're going to it and say, Lord, I found the promise, so that's what you want to give to me. So I just believe I'm going to receive that promise. That belongs to me now. See, most people never act in faith. They're going to believe they get it when they see something happen. There's no faith in seeing something happen. Faith is in believing before you can see it happen. So the blessing, when you start seeing yourself, talk about yourself being blessed. God's already blessed me with every spiritual blessing. This is what He has done. God's not withholding anything good from me. He's not withholding anything good from you. Now, people will tell you He is. Well, God's not doing this for you for some good reason. You know what the reason is? It's because we might be ignorant. We don't have knowledge of what He gave to us. But He's not trying to keep that from us. He gave us the Holy Ghost to teach us so we can find out what He gave to us. The mysteries of the gospel are not hidden from us. They're hidden for us. They're hidden for us. They're specifically for us. The blessing of God is something that God gave. So as we study the Word and as we look into the Scriptures, we find the things that God gave us. It's so we claim them. They belong to us. They're ours. We don't have to stop and say, well, that blessing's there, but maybe that's only for this person or that person. I've heard people say stuff. Well, that blessing's for them. I'm sorry. If it's a promise in the Word, the Bible declared all the promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It didn't say yes and amen to this guy or that guy, but not you. You missed it. It's not yours. It don't say that. So you have to change the way you think. And this is the Apostle Paul trying to get across to them. This is what he wants to get across to the church, is the graciousness. See, when people talk about grace, most people don't even have a clue what grace even is talking about. They say unmerited favor. What favor? What is it? Unmerited, what is it? There's no merit to any of it if I don't know what it is. There's no merit to it. We have this wonderful favor that God gave us, and we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's part of the favor of God toward us. You did not earn it. You can never earn it. Impossibility. You can never. Just think about this. If God blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, it can't be upon earning. How could He have ever blessed it? It don't say there, when you reach this certain epitome, then you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. No, he said, past tense, I've done this. Why? It's by the grace through faith. It's there for everyone who will take it. Not because, you know, you get so smart or you're just such a genius or you're such a great person. It isn't based upon that. It's based upon the fact that you were born again, you're in Christ Jesus, you're blessed. That's something God decided to do, past tense. In fact, He decided to do that before you ever even got born again. He already had decided that whoever accepted Jesus, the ones who was, he says, blessed be the God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's what He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, were you around before the foundation of the world? Last time I checked, I wasn't. I'm getting up in years. But I'm not that old. But now just think of that. That choosing to bless you, when you came to the day of accepting Jesus Christ, God had already, before the foundation of the world, had already chose to bless you with every spiritual blessing. He had already chose to do that. So could it be based upon any good thing you've done? Or anything? You had accomplished nothing. You didn't even exist. And He already... Now, you talk about a good God. He had already decided to bless you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Based on the fact of His grace, of His goodness, had nothing to do with us in any performance we'd ever done. See, that's good news. And see, understanding this, understanding God's view of you, God viewed to bless you before you ever knew him or were ever around him. He chose that. That is just wonderful, wonderful good news. And so, you know, accept these things as being true. It is so easy to get religious and start trying to earn what you can't earn. That's easy to do. I've seen it so much. I mean, when I was taught in Bible school, as an instructor, one of the subjects that I taught were gifts of the Spirit. And one of the things that I spent a lot of time on just to get across, see, you can teach people about the gifts of the Spirit. But lots of times, people will never operate in gifts of the Spirit. And the reason of it is, because generally people are taught, if you reach this certain point of spirituality, then God could use you. And I always point out to them, I would always begin the teaching and I would take them over to the Corinthian church. And I would show them. Now, the Corinthian church was a carnal church, and I'd read to them where Paul said, I can't deal with you guys as spiritual. I have to talk to you guys as carnal. In other words, you're fleshly Christians. And yet he said to them in the first verse, the first chapter, he said in the first chapter to them, you come behind in no gifts. I said, the gifts of the Spirit don't operate in you because you reach some great epitome. It operates through you because you're a child of God. That's what God determined. And I said, the reason they don't operate through people is because people try to get them by works. They don't come through works. They come through faith that God wants to use me. God desires to use me. And another thing, if God ain't going to work in a supernatural way, I don't know how I'm ever going to make it. I believe you need the supernatural power of God to develop. If I have to wait to come to an epitome of something to get it, well, then I don't need His power. I can already get there without Him. The church does a lot of work stuff that they call faith, and they teach a lot of things. And it's not relying on God. Like, I've learned over the years, I've looked at some people, and I've always used to say to them, boy, you know, they seem to be walk better than I do. But I said, Lord, you don't manifest yourself through them. What's going on? And Lord would say to me, they don't walk with faith. They live very good lives. They're good people. But they're always waiting, really, till I reach some epitome, then God will use me. No, He won't. God already decided He liked you from the foundation of the world. Now, that's just it. You're the church. And there's no other way that He manifests Himself in the earth today than through the church. That's how He manifests Himself. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He ain't down here. He put the Holy Ghost in you and me, and we manifest Christ into the earth. We're going to find out as we study this down here. We manifest Christ into the earth. It's us. And so He wants to manifest through you. And you know what? And He don't do that because you're a genius. It's because you let Him do it. Because you allow Him to work through you. Not based on your performance, but allowing Him to perform. Man, that's where faith comes to. Allow God to perform through you. Allow Him to do things through you. I'll tell you, it'll help you out a whole lot too. Glory to God. So, you know, the Bible tells us God didn't choose many wise. He didn't choose many wise people. Why? Wise people, people think are pretty smart. They're always living by their smart. Hallelujah. We're living by His smart. I gave up my smart a long time ago. I didn't do too very good with my smart. So, hallelujah. So if you want God to use you, learn to walk by faith. Accept what the Scriptures. These are wonderful things that are taught here. You can't change these by your performance or your work. They're just given by God to us. So, and understand this about spiritual blessings. One of the things that really makes me cringe when I hear it taught, because I hear people say this a lot of times. Well, you know, God do this. He's talking about spiritual healing here, not physical healing. I want you to understand, though. If God gives you anything spiritual and it doesn't affect the physical, it's worthless. Throw it out. You need to understand, you and I live this realm. If spiritual don't change the physical, it is worthless. Our realm that we live in was created from the spiritual realm. The power of the spiritual realm is what brought this into existence. This realm exists because of the spirit realm. The influence of the spirit realm is what causes the influence of things in this realm. That's why demons. You don't walk around here and see demons. You know, every once in a while people do see. I mean, I've seen demons in dreams and visions. I've seen them already. Seen ones, what they were doing. And I've seen them. I've seen what angels do. I've seen different things like that. But we need to understand, they influence things into this realm. If God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, if we hook up with those blessings, they change things in this realm. We use the power of that. We use the power of those that blessing. Now understand, you know, it's just like the thing, I have a spiritual anointing to teach and preach the word. Does it manifest in the physical? Sure does. If it didn't, wouldn't it be worthless? It would be of no value. And see, spiritual, people talk about, well, that's supposed to be spiritual and physical. I'm sorry. The more we change, when I got born again, I became a spiritually different person. Did it affect the way I lived in the physical realm? Sure did. So if you get something spiritual and it don't affect the physical, you didn't get nothing. That's all wind blowing. And see, people get over there, I don't understand what the church is trying to do over the years. They've tried to diminish things. What good is anything spiritual in our life today if it doesn't affect? What would it be good to God to gift me with something and it wouldn't be a blessing or help other people? What good would it be? What's the purpose of it? So you got this gift. Well, what does it do? Nothing. It's like, okay, all right. You know, it does, it affects. And so understand, this is why. God wouldn't have given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places to the church if it wasn't going to be able to affect the earth that we live in. What good would it have been? Then just wait till we die and go to heaven. Why give it? It wouldn't have had. There's no effect. You know, in heaven, you're not going to need all these spiritual gifts. You're going to need them now while we're down here. While we're down here walking around this fleshly body, you need manifestations of God through us to change things. And those spiritual gifts that God give help us down here to carry out His will and His plans and His purposes. That's what they're for. Well, we read that just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Since He chose us in Him. Now, understand this. This talks about God in foreknowledge. Now, God can't help this. God knows everything. He can't help that He knew that you would accept Christ. It isn't the fact that He looked down here and He said, I'm going to save you, but I'm not going to save that individual. Now, that's what Calvinism teaches. Calvinism, in fact, the majority of what you'd say with Bible schools or Christian colleges or whatever, most of them teach Calvinism. They have a lot of Calvinism in their teaching. And that's not true. What they teach isn't true. God didn't choose me and say, I'm going to choose Ed. He didn't choose me, but I chose him, and I'm going to choose him to be saved, but other guy over there ain't choosing. The Bible tells us God's willing that none should perish and all should come to repentance. God can't help the fact that He knows everything. He knew who would accept Him and who wouldn't. Now, when He's talking about this choosing here, this is about what this blessing that He's given, the choosing of this blessing comes with whoever receives Him. That's the thing. He chose that anybody, the day that you got saved, He chose you to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. That was the choice that He made. He didn't, it's like I said, He didn't just pick one guy, you get this blessing, you get this blessing, you get... He chose that anybody who would call on His name. Now, He did this before the foundation of the world, before any person was created in the earth. Which means this, He knew there was going to be a fall in this earth. And what God knew, there was going to be a fix in this earth. He knew. He can't help but know. He's God. He can't help but know it. And He knew anybody that accepted Christ, He'd already planned to bless them with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That was the plan. Before the foundation of the world. So you got saved the day you got saved. You were chosen by God to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. That was God's choosing for every person. Every person comes to Christ. Just think about that. A person just gets born again, has done nothing, and they're already enter the kingdom blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly place in Christ. They're not coming in trying to get blessed. God had chosen this from the foundation of the world. He said that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God shed His love abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You know that? Why? Because to make you holy and blameless. You've been born again. God calls you holy and blameless. Isn't that amazing? Do you believe that? See, here's the whole thing of it is, see, we sit down and we look at our faults. You know, we may get in the flesh about things, but you're intimate. You've been born again. You have the nature of God in you. You have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost that lives inside of you. You're the temple of God. Paul said that the reason, really, one of his major reasons why the church at Corinth kept living carnal is because they didn't know who they were. He said, don't you know that you're temples of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? Over the years, I've watched this as a Christian. I've heard people talk about Jesus living in their heart. And 90% of people I've ever heard say that never live like that's true. Never live like it's true. They never live like they're temples of God. You listen to them talk. Well, you're just going to sin. You're just going to mess up. You're just going to... The Bible tells us we're free from sin. They say, no, you're not. You're just going to sin. You're not free from it. They keep talking like we're fallen and we haven't been born again. They talk like we're just like fallen beings like we always were. So what they do is people live in the flesh. They live against their own spiritual nature that they've been created in Christ Jesus. They don't walk in their holiness and they don't walk in their blamelessness before God. They walk in the outer man and see all their faults and all their frailties. They never live by faith. This is what faith. The reason God responds to people in faith, faith is out of the heart. Because that's your nature, that's your purity, that's who you really are on the inside. You know, the Lord spoke to me many years ago and said to me, he said, most Christians, he said, live a lie. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? What, you live a lie? He said, because, he said, what they portray in their life to the people around them as if they're not saved. He said, they live out of the outer man instead of the inner man, and they're portraying a lie of what the glory they really have in them. They don't live out of the inside. Most Christians, and most of the time most Christians sin, it's all in the flesh. Their spirit ain't going along with it at all. Their inner man ain't in it. It's their outer man. And so what do? We condemn the inner man as if he's the outer man. Well, I just need to get my heart right. Well, I'm going to tell you what. If you feel you need to get right, it's because your heart is right. Your heart's telling you, you shouldn't have done that. It's because your heart's right. We portray a lie to people. We preach lies to people by making them think that, you know, we just can't make it. We're just, you know, we don't live like what we are on the inside. I mean, these letters, I mean, this book was printed far before I was ever born. And these words were in there. That as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. that's what we should be. There it is. They were always there. Holy and blameless. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Holy and blameless. Well, they don't ever preach like we're holy and blameless. We preach like we're not holy and we're not blameless. Instead of, he's writing to these people. This is a revelation to the church, and this is to be handed out to other church to tell them who they are. They're not like anybody else. They're like nothing else. True Christianity, true new birth Christianity. There's nothing like it on the face of the earth. There's no other religion that can shine any kind of light on. All other religions are trying to get to God. Christianity is the only religion that God has gotten to man. It's the only one. All the rest of religions in the world are men trying to reach God. And what's bad about it is most Christianity is preached that way. We're still trying to get to God. I'm sorry. I was never, according to Scripture, I was never even searching for God. He was searching for me. It was God found me. It was not me finding God. God found me. God was in a search. God was in a search for every man on this earth. Totally different than any other. There's no other religion on earth that has that. God's not looking for anybody. God, according to most religion, just pukes looking at us. Oh, he has to put up with us. Christianity is not based on it. Christianity is based on the love of God, that God is after everybody and wants everybody. You know, you might have done things, you might have messed up, and I said, God still wants you. He chose that. That's what he chose. He's after us. That's why he's so long-suffering. I don't know if I'd have put up with me as long as I have. I'd probably quit a long time ago. Give up on him. But God keeps working. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God, you know, He shed His love abroad in our heart. Hallelujah. God made us holy and blameless. It's absolutely phenomenal. Now listen, it goes on in verse 5. He says, having predestined us to the adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, we were predestined. Now think of this. This predestination which was set before the foundation of the world, there was a predestination set that anyone who would come to Christ, this is predestined for everybody. The day that you and I accepted Christ, it had already been predestined that when you and I accepted Christ, that day we would be born into God's kingdom and become His child. Now, I want to talk to you about adoption. When the Bible's talking about adoption, it's not like we talk about adoption in our society. Physical adoption, we could legally make somebody our child, but you cannot make them genetically yours. You can't do that. I don't know, maybe someday they'll be able to change genes and do, I don't know what they would do. I don't know. But anyhow, we can't do that. The adoption in the Greek culture, which was passed on down through, adoption was interesting. The Bible even talks about it and uses it. The Bible, the New Testament talks about adoption. It says, talks about a child. It says when they're a child, it said they were under a tutor. And it was trying to use the difference between the law and the saving grace of God, the grace of God that saves. And it said a child is under a tutor till it came to the point, and it was using Israel. Israel was under a tutor, and a tutor was the law. But they said a child is under a tutor, and that tutor is a teacher, one that trains them till it comes to the point of maturity. And really, what it was for when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, then those who were of Israel could believe on Him and be saved. They could come in to the actual adoption as a son. See, up until that time, they weren't real sons of God. They never were. Adoption in the Bible can only, spiritual adoption only takes place through actual birth. You were born again a child of God. You were born with the nature of God. In other words, spiritually, if there would be DNA, we could say this, you and I now have God's DNA. We literally have His DNA. You are not a child. You are not some weird pervert and then God took you and just says, no, God took you. You were born again. Now your nature's like His nature. You know, have the hard heart. You have a heart that's made of flesh. The Bible has turned, in other words, you're not the same individual you were. You were changed by birth, and now you're in the kingdom of God. And this is what it's talking about here, this adoption. See, under the Greek culture, what they would do is a child would be under what they called a tutor or the teacher. And when a child became to the place that they could take some responsibilities in life, they used to have a ritual they went through was a type of adoption. Adoption to them was adopting their own child. It didn't have to do with making them part of the family. It's now that they were at a place of some maturity, they could take their place in the family as being a member to help make decisions and do things like that. That's what it was. But that had to do with them in their culture. It was somebody who was already born in the family. You couldn't be adopted unless you were already a family member. And what they were doing. That's what they did. And so when we look at adoption, God, we need to understand how God's view of it in here and what they're using the terminology. God's adoption is through birth. And that's why, through the new birth, you got born again, you became a child of God, you were adopted by God into His family through birth. In other words, you are literally a child of God. You have His nature. You no longer have the nature of sin. You're not a cleaned up sinner. Not like they used to do to us in kids, in rising kids in church, Sunday school. But all they'd show you, you know, this dirty heart. God cleans your heart up. No, I'm sorry. God threw that one out and gave me a new one. I don't have the nature of sin anymore. That's why when people preach you're just going to sin, that's a lie. That's false doctrine. It's telling you that your nature is still sin. People say, well, the old man just keeps trying to come up. I am sorry, the old man don't even exist anymore. The only thing I'd have to deal with is my flesh and unrenewed mind. But the real me is dead and gone, the old guy. As far as God is concerned, Ed Gibson has not existed since January 1980. Is on anywhere before that, he never existed. With God, I've never existed before January 1980. That's why you need to forget your life beforehand. Your life beforehand is nothing but a dead weight you'll drag around. No matter about your past. God ain't even considered, He ain't even interested in it. Have no interest in it. That life is gone. What I was before that time, it don't matter. That man is dead according to Scripture. He died. He's dead. Why do I want to keep up digging up the dead man? Christianity has done enough preaching about the dead man and trying to keep the dead man alive. We're not trying to keep the dead man alive. When you got born again, you became a new creature. Now, Scripture says so. All things have become new. Take the new life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your failures of the past. It doesn't matter whether whatever is lack of whatever it was or whatever. That matters not. It don't matter what that was. Don't let any things like that hold you from what God has for you now. He's given you, that day when you got born again, you're the blessed. You're the blessed. That's what you are. You're not the person who's trying to make it. God has already, through foreknowledge, set a place of victory for you in life to be able to live and successfully walk out His plans and purposes. You can walk hand in hand with God. That's what God established. You're not trying to get to this place. You are at this place. You have arrived here. The church, and that's one of the things, Lord says, the church is always trying to get what they got. Because they don't know who they are. They don't know where they've arrived to. They think they're still back there. They think they're still the old dead guy. And they're preached to them that you're the old dead guy. No, you're not the old dead guy. Thank God. Jesus killed him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He killed him. Glory, and no matter what wickedness or things a person does, on the day that they receive Jesus Christ, God considers they never had a life before that time. They're a new being. God never looks at them as in their past. God has never drug my past up to me. Never. If my past is drug up to me, it's by either me or somebody else. God will never drag it up to me. Because if He did, He's a liar. He's a liar. He can't drag my past up to me. It's gone. That man's dead. That man has been nailed to the cross. He got dead like he was supposed to. Hallelujah. And you're alive to God. You're alive to God. That's how you are. I mean, sitting here today, it isn't a matter of I'm sitting here and I feel real spiritual. You're alive to God because the Bible says so. You're dead to sin and alive to God. That's the way it is. Let me read something to you here from Romans. I want to go back. Let me read something to you. It's a nice little revelation to help you out. In Romans, the 8th chapter, I'll read you something here. This is a little off from our teaching here, but I really feel impressed to share this with you. I'm going to start Romans 8. I'm just going to break into here in Romans 8 chapter verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now remember, he's writing to Christians. To be carnally minded, to think fleshly. See, I've been talking about that. Thinking the wrong way, seeing yourself as a person of sin rather than as a person of righteousness. That's carnally minded. That's being carnal. Does that bring peace to you? Do your failures in life bring peace to you? See, you get over that stuff, it don't. Now, we've all been there. Maybe we might have tried to act like we haven't been, but we've been there already. Haven't we let things or mess up stuff was done, and we've let that eat at us and rob us of peace? Yeah, been there. Wow. Now, he says, now look, because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. A carnal mind is an enemy of God. This is why you and I don't want to stay carnal in our thinking. We want to live spiritually out of the knowledge of the inner man, the man who is holy and blameless. That's where we want to walk in that place. Why? Because that brings peace to your mind. That brings rest to your mind. If I am thinking like I'm like the world, I'm in a fight with God. My mind becomes an enemy of God. In other words, I'm not receiving. I don't receive. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. My mind goes, well, no, you know, you just don't understand how my problems, you know. It'll leave you there. Now, he goes on to say, why? For it cannot be subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. He said, so then those who are in the flesh, they can't please God. But now listen, what he's going to write. Now this is he's saying to Christians. Wonderful revelation here. If you get it, us people are always trying to get spiritual and be in the Spirit. Listen what Paul wrote to these Christians. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Well, you have the Spirit of Christ. Paul said you're in the Spirit, and you're not in the flesh. Now, most time people will preach like we're all just in the flesh. Paul said you're not. If Christ is... Does the Spirit of God live in you? Is He in you? Then what are you? Are you in the Spirit or in the flesh? In the Spirit. Why? Agree with the Bible. Agree with what the Bible says. Agree with Scripture. Now when he said that, then he said... And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Do you know your body is dead because of sin? Your body's dead. But listen to what he says. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Your inner man is righteous. Your outer man's dead. Why? Because of the nature of sin. Praise God. One day that's going to be changed. But you're righteous. God dwells in you. See, your inner man, you're righteous. See, if we listen to our inner man, we wouldn't get near as much trouble. We get in trouble because we start listening to the outer and listen to things and let carnal, fleshly thoughts come, and they end up fighting against the good that God's trying to speak to us and trying to operate through us. Now, then you can understand. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. You know, this death body because of sin? The Holy Ghost will work in you and even help you bring life into your body so this body that is dead to sin won't be a big drag on you all the time. See, God has a wonderful plan for humanity. It's a plan of victory. It's a plan of life. And living and walking in the life that He has for us. And we need to walk and live in that life. Begin to say concerning of what the Scripture says about you, what God has said. God said you're in the Spirit of God dwells in you. Someday you might feel like you're not in the Spirit at all, but you can go around and quote how you feel about it or say what the Bible says about it. I'm sorry I'm in the Spirit because the Spirit of God lives in me. I might not feel much like I'm in the Spirit at all, but the Bible says that I'm in the Spirit. That's what the Scripture says. You want to become more spiritually minded, start saying the things that the Scripture says we are rather than trying to become it. Why are we trying to become what we are? The Bible sees to think you're spiritual. Why would we keep... You know, I've seen over the years in books, people always trying to get spiritual. There is a maturity that we grow into, but you don't grow into maturity talking against it. It's impossible. You can't do it. That's the life of faith. The life of faith is agreeing with the Bible, not agreeing with the natural that goes on. The life of faith is saying what the Bible says. If the Bible says you're in the Spirit, well, then you're in the Spirit. There isn't, you know, the devil's going to come and some other people may come and they'll say something else to you. That's fine. But don't you agree with them. You say about you what the Bible says. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, so you're spiritual. Hallelujah. You're righteous. Glory to God. And all this wonderful stuff, it says to the praise, at verse 6, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He said He made us accepted. He didn't say you did anything great to become accepted. He made you accepted. He did that. You know, you've been accepted by God. You know, we're told in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, we're told that the gospel that we preach to people, we're supposed to preach a gospel to tell people that God is not an enemy to man anymore. That he's not holding something against them. He's not. God's not holding sin against. If God held sin against men, they couldn't get saved. It would be an impossibility. Sin's not what keeps people from Christ. It's not confessing Christ. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Any man can be saved. God is not odds. He's not an enemy of man anymore. God's for man. He's for everybody. He wants all to be saved. And so, how much more, if God moves in such a way for the sinner, what about you to accept Christ? Does he make it harder on you? Why would you want to accept Christ? Why would you want to do it? You know? It wouldn't make any sense. Hallelujah. It's in the praise and the glory of His grace. And really, you need to understand it was by His grace that we were saved. And understand, grace don't mean, you know, a lot of people say, well, grace is favor. Well, what's the favor? Well, it's this, the grace of God, it's about His ability. It's His power is what made you born again. It was His power did it. That's grace. Grace is God's ability that works on our behalf. Favor is not just some words. You know, some people say, I'm going to show Him some favor. Well, how are you going to show the favor? God showed us His favor by letting His power manifest in us to cause us to be born again. He let the Holy Spirit work in us and we became born again. That was the grace of God at work. That's what it did. Grace manifests something. Grace is not just nice words. God said, you know what, I'm just going to accept you. But I'm still going to treat you like you're an old dirtbag. No, His grace accepted us. And what did it do? Gave us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Did all these wonderful things it did for us. Grace has manifestation. Grace has manifestation. If there's no manifestation, there's nothing gracious about it. Saying nice words without backing them up is meaningless. It is worthless. Telling somebody you love them and not expressing love to them would be a worthless thing. I love you, but I don't want to be near you. Just, you know, it wouldn't be any good to do that. In Him it says, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches, again, of His grace. See, His power, that grace, it's the riches of this grace, the power of grace. It's a redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sin, according again to the riches of the grace of God. God did, this is God's doing for you. This is God's doing for mankind. This isn't something, anything to dealing with what we've earned. This is what we have been given. This is grace. Grace is not based upon your performance. God is not operating in you and me based upon our performance. You know, God called me to preach and teach the Word. And it used to, when I first knew God called me, when I first got born again, in fact, the first night I got born again, I knew I was called to preach the Word. I knew I was. See, how did you know that? I don't know. I just knew. I just knew I was. But the whole thing of it is, for a long time, that just marveled me. I just couldn't figure out why would God choose. Why? I mean, because when I would look at that time, I didn't know hardly a thing, and I would just think about my life. My God, if anybody did things against God, man, I was working at it. I was working against God as much as I could. To think of the fact that He didn't care anything about that. That just up a little blew my mind, is the fact. See, that was the grace of God working in an individual totally outside of anything based upon any performance that I'd ever done before or anything like that. And He had chose that. It's something, and to this day, to me, it's the most incredible thing. God looks at you, and the day you got born again, and He looks, and you never had a life before. He only knows you as a righteous child of God. he don't know you of any other way. You might talk to Him like you're something else, but He don't know what you're talking about. He looks at you in the light of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He says about this grace, He said, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now that word abound, actually that word actually could be made to a superabound, or it's like you'd say an exaggeration almost. It is just superabundant. Now in other words, He says in these two areas, He talks about in wisdom, And I'll get this across to you. He says he does this, he said, this wisdom and prudence. Now, wisdom, you need to understand this. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. This is why, you know, the Bible keeps talking. We ask for wisdom. The Bible talks about so much about wisdom. You need wisdom. Now, we want to gain knowledge, but knowledge in itself is of not any value unless it's known how to apply it. And this is where it is. Here's what's dealing with the revelation of the Word. We read and we study the Word, and revelation is the wisdom given to what to do with that. That's what revelation is. Revelation deals with wisdom. And that's why we read and we study it, and then the Holy Spirit in us, the teacher, shows us how that applies, what it's to, so we know how to apply it, so we know what to do with it. And that's what we want. We want wisdom. And they use the word prudence here. You know, prudence is basically this, good sense. Well, we know this. There's not a lot of ungodly. You know, we have a thing you used to say, common sense. Well, there ain't no common sense today. At least good sense ain't common at all. But you know what? If you walk with God, it is. That's why today there's not as much good sense, because people don't walk with God. Wisdom only comes from one place, God. Wisdom, you can gain wisdom of this world, but you can't gain the wisdom of good sense. That only comes from one place, is from God. That's why we live in a society today that's so perverted, messed up. The more they've moved away from God, the less common sense. People can't even do what should be so simple to handle and do. They can't even do it for themselves anymore. People can't do things. And one of the most amazing things that you'll find out in the study of church history was always an amazing thing. When I was in Bible school, our instructor, his name was Cooper Beatty. I really enjoyed his teaching. But I'll never forget him telling us. He said, we're going to study church history. And he said, we're going to study church history alongside the history of the world at the same time, at the ages, how they ran along. And he said, you're going to find this. He said, every time there was a great move of God, you're going to find out the blessing of God rolled over into man's history. And he said, you're always going to see this. He said, when men didn't follow God, then you see all the trouble over in history. See, we're living in a really lousy time of history. It's because the church has gotten away from God. The church pulled back from God. And so we see it. You know, you look at it as one thing. It's like we looked at, like during the Dark Ages, the coming out of the Dark Ages, and we have when Luther came along and got his revelation of salvation by faith. When that took place and revival broke out, they were in a dark time of living. In fact, the earth had lost a lot of population during that time period. Sickness and disease ran rampant. The plagues and all that kind of stuff. All kind of crazy religious stuff, killing people left and right. And that revelation came into the earth, and all of a sudden, over on the side of man's history, inventions started. Optics, printing press, all kind of things like that started. See, when wisdom comes, there's no such thing as me getting wisdom of God and it not flowing over into the way we live in this earth and giving wisdom. It always does. It'll even bring wisdom. The wisdom of the church will even flow over and bless the world. It'll flow over and bless the world. That's why when the church gets off in left field, everybody suffers. Everybody suffers when the church doesn't follow God, because wisdom comes from God. And all of a sudden, people can see how to do things. People understand. All of a sudden, what was hidden is not hidden anymore. Yet it was there in front of them all the time. You know, optics and the printing press were always there. Those things could have easily been figured out. But when man don't walk with God, even what's simple can't be seen. It can't be seen. Hallelujah. So that's why we want to walk with God. This is God's plan for the church. God's plan for the church is you to have wisdom and know how to take the knowledge that He gives you and apply it in life for blessing. God, His plan is for you to have good sense. That's what He wants you. That's what He's given. That's what He said, what it, which He made abound. It's already been abounding to us. If we don't step into it, it's our fault. It's not His. It's not that He's held back. He already said He wants us to abound in it. If we don't abound in these things, it's never His fault. The church is, well, God's hiding things. No, He's not. He's not hidden a thing. When we don't walk with Him, we hide ourselves from it. We can't see it. You can't walk in darkness and see the stuff that God. You have to always come to the light. You come to the light, there it is. There it is. God's not hiding it. God's not hiding anything from us. Hallelujah. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Look at this. He's made known to us the mysteries of the will. Why is it? He purposed to do this. He didn't say, if you guys really get good and really do a lot of really nice stuff, then I'll tell you what, I'll show you the mysteries. Yep, that's what it, no, He didn't. He purposed in Himself that when you got born again, He wanted you to know. The mysteries that were put in the Word of God, He wants you to know them. He wants you. He did this for you. He purposed it in Himself. This was His purpose, something He decided that He wanted to do. See, that's why we can take these things and say, praise God. You know, I'm a person of wisdom. Because God's abounding toward me in wisdom. You know that? So I must be a person of wisdom. See, most people, they're going to say, well, I'm a person of wisdom when they think they're real smart. I'm sorry. God's wisdom's already abounding toward me. Dear Lord, hallelujah, praise God. If I ask for wisdom, He says He gives it liberally. He gives it liberally, without reproach. You know what it means without reproach? Even if you did something stupid. That's really what it's talking about. Reproach there, if you look up what the Greek is talking about, it talks about if you messed up and did something wrong, He still ain't going to hold it back from you. So in other words, if you messed up, He's still going to give it to you if you ask. And give you wisdom. Say, okay, Lord, why can we ask for it? Because it was given by Him. So I can say, I know God will give me wisdom. I know He will. He'll give me wisdom of what to do. And so get over it. Get that confidence. This is our relationship with God. See, people talk about having a personal relationship with God. If you don't know these revelations that I'm talking about here, you don't even know what personal relationship is. This is personal relationship. This is the personal relationship. How God views you. This is how we personally get along with each other. It's based on, how does He know me? It isn't about me trying to get to Him. He's trying to get to me. He's trying to reveal it. And same with you. He's trying doing everything He can to get to you. And He's telling us, this is what He is to you. This is what He's already done for you. This is what He's given you. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, this is good news. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. Now the word dispensation there, actually that word could be used as a stewardship. But it's talking about the fullness of time. Really, what He's talking about here, He's talking about this fullness of time. He's talking about the time when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth come together. It's the millennial reign of Christ, is what it's looking at. He's doing all this to bring it together where He's going to join the spiritual and the natural are going to be joined and lived out together. Hallelujah. You know when that time comes, you're going to have the new body. Dear God. We're going to have our full and complete redemption. Right now we don't have a full redemption. Our spirits are born again. That part of it's completed. But our body, we're going to have a body that's like the inner man. Woo, is that going to be good? Hallelujah. And that's what God is going to consummate the thing. Because right now, there's the fleshly side and the natural side, and there's the spiritual side, the kingdom of God. They're going to be united and joined together. Hallelujah. That's the final climax to bring us to that point. God has decided that's what He wants to do for us. I feel so bad for Christians. They don't know if they're going to be saved or not saved, or if they're going to make it to heaven or not make it. They don't know if, well, Jesus is going to take them when He comes. Or I say, Christians, it's a reason. If you don't know these revelations, it'd make you wonder whether or not I'm going to make it. If you know this stuff, you'll know you'll make it. Glory to God. Because He planned on you making it. He made the way that you would make it. He did that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't get any better than this. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. We've already obtained an inheritance. We ain't trying to get one. Predestined according to the purpose of Him who worked all things according to the counsel of His will. Why do we get an inheritance? Why do we have this inheritance? We have the inheritance because He said so. because he said so. That's it. You know, we could sit and say all kind of things of how it says it. But basically, it comes down to this. He said so. I'm going to give you one, and that's it. I give you an inheritance. That's what you got. And why do you have it? Because I said so. Glory to God. Can't get any better than that. It was according to the counsel, it says, according to the counsel of His will. Hallelujah. So through Christ, we have received an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're predestined in the plan of God to receive this inheritance. That's what we've been predestined to do. Look, this is what he goes. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of the glory. In Him we also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you know you were sealed with the Holy Spirit? You know, the word says there is you trusted. Actually, that Greek word is the word hoped. And it's important because hope comes before faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. See, God gives man hope, and then He can bring you to faith if you have hope. First thing the Word of God does is bring you hope to something. Hallelujah. You can't have hope without God revealing Himself to you. He brings hope to you. That's one thing is the Word. And then faith, through the Scripture, then brings you to faith where you can take a hold of that thing that you hope for, that you see in Scripture. The faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what isn't seen. The word hope in the Scriptures actually means a confident expectation of something good is going to happen. See, you can't come to faith if you don't believe something good is going to happen. So many Christians are trying to go to faith when they haven't even gotten to hope yet. God's the hope giver. God is the hope giver. If you got hope, it is not hard to grab a hold of faith. Many people don't have hope, and that's why faith's hard with them. They don't have hope. They don't have a confident expectation. All of these things I just read to you that God did for us, it's supposed to bring you up to rise up in hope. So when you hear what the Word says God wants to do, you'll say, praise God, I can believe Him for that. See, the hope is based on these things that are said, all that He gave you, what you are to Him. That builds a hope in you toward God. Hallelujah. Then you can begin to walk in this inheritance that He gave you. It says this Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit, here it says, we're this guarantee we got. This guarantee is really, can be a seal or a down payment given. This guarantee, this down payment. Why? For this purpose. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance, verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, the new body, the Holy Spirit was given to you this purpose. The Holy Spirit lives in you for this purpose. Is to be, we know one thing, He's a teacher and all those things, but He's in you for this purpose, for you to know. In other words, you're sealed by God, or you have this redemption, this payment made. It's to hold you and keep you over in the areas of confidence toward God till you get the new body. He's the seal so you know that there's going to be a full redemption. This is one thing. This is why the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit's in you, He's going to keep pointing you to stand fast and hold because there's a fullness of redemption coming. You're going to get a new body. He's going to keep reminding you that you belong to God. He's in there for that purpose. He's a down payment on the fact of your new body. He's the down payment of it. In you, that lives in you. And He's going to keep reminding you there's more to come. The redemption of the body. You know, that's what helped keep people steadfast. You know, that's why, you know, they would, from a scriptural standpoint, you look in the New Testament, they always could consider and talk to people about you know, holding steadfast till, you know, your day of redemption and all those kind of things. It was to mind us. Because the Holy Spirit working in you, the Holy Spirit always reminds you. Your day of full redemption is going to come. If a person dies, to the day that they die, the Holy Spirit's in them, reminding them, there's a full redemption coming. There's a full redemption. It's yours. It belongs to you. And so He's in there. This is why, you know, I feel so sad. If you get over and people get over living in the natural, a Christian does, they lose consciousness of the inside, the inner man, where your holy Holy Spirit lives, and they lose contact with that. And then they start wondering, am I saved? Do I really belong to God? Did I mess up and maybe He left? See, you'll lose that. And this is why you always want to stay unconscious of who you are on the inside, that you're in the Spirit. live, walk like you're in the Spirit. Talk those things. Stay in contact with the inside. Because on the inside of you is the one that keeps enforcing who you are. This stuff that we went through in the Scriptures here. Who you are, what you are. Your guarantee. That's what it's for. It's to hold you steady. When a person leaves these truths, there's nothing steady anymore. There's nothing that holds people fast. When pressure comes, when things happen, you can't go through them because, you know, man loses hope. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to lose hope. Hallelujah. There's a down payment that God made for us, and the Holy Spirit is in you to remind you of the down payment. Hallelujah. That, you know, you're going through these things now, and this is the life you're living in, and the things that are going on, but I want to tell you what, there's a day, a great day of victory coming ahead. Hallelujah. And we won't be going through any more tests and trials of life. Those things will end. Hallelujah. There's a full redemption coming for us. Hallelujah. And we're going to make it through till the time we get it. Hallelujah. That's what God has planned from before the foundation of the world. He has planned for our success. He has planned for no one's failure. He's never planned for anybody to fail. He's planned for everyone's success. He's given everything that heaven's got for your success and for my success. He's already given it. Everything that we need to succeed. All we have to do is study the Scriptures, listen to the Holy Spirit, and learn and find out what these things are that we need and walk in them. He's already said He wants to give them to you. You never have to beg Him for it. You never have to plead for Him for things. You don't have to do that. What you do is receive them. When you find it, you smile and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving that. That promise is mine. I'm taking that one. Hallelujah." So you say, "I wonder who that one's for. Maybe it ain't for me, you know. Maybe that's not, maybe God don't want to bless me that way. He wants to do it for somebody else." I always died lots of, if He wants to bless anybody, He wants to bless Ed. You know why He does? I don't know. No, He just, why? You know what? He's a gracious, loving God. He's doing it completely because He decided to do that. Now, just because I didn't earn it, you know, if tomorrow, if you handed me $1,000, I would take it. I wouldn't have to sit there, "Well, you know, I didn't earn that. Maybe I would." No, I'll take it. Now, there will be some dumb people say, "No, no, I don't deserve that. No, no." I don't deserve anything God decided to give to me, but He said He wanted to give it to me. To me, it would be a real slap in the face to Him to say no, when He went to a whole lot of trouble to get to me. And then to say, "No, no, no, I don't want it." Hallelujah. Praise God. He decided He wanted to bless you. He decided He wants to do wonderful things for you. Just receive it and enjoy it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank You tonight, Lord God, for the revelation of Your Word. Thank You, Lord God. Father, our minds can go tilt trying to think of why You would do all these things and whatever You did. But Lord God, it was done by Your goodness and graciousness that You decided before the foundation of the world to come to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we just want to say thank You for all that You've done. Thank You, Lord God, for doing all that we could never have done for ourselves or ever accomplished for ourselves. But You decided to do it for us. Lord God, You truly have set us on high. You made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ, seated us in heavenly places with Him. How wonderful it is for what You have done for people on this earth. Truly, we do have a wonderful and glorious message to tell people. We do have a wonderful gospel to let people know how good You are. And so we thank You, Father God, for showing these things to me. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord God, as each one, Lord God, here tonight and whoever may listen to this, Lord God, message, Father, I pray, Lord God, that the revelations of the Holy Spirit of these things get into them, Lord God, that they take a hold of them and walk in the glory that You prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Lord God, that You can use them to fulfill Your wonderful pleasure in this earth to humanity. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.